Thank you, guys. It's really great to be with you before the snowstorms arrive tomorrow. I've been enjoying your fellowship. This has been a real encouragement to me personally. In 1970, I went to Los Angeles to work on my doctorate in chemistry at the University of Southern California. I went there in January and left about 13 below zero at my home in the mountains in the east and arrived in very nice Southern California. I wore a t-shirt the whole winter. I adapted to L.A. I had a sense whenever I left my home and moved to L.A. that God was going to do some kind of work in my life. I was already a believer. I'd gone through college, and through the college experience had a lot of questions just sort of eat away at my faith. I was down to the world religions question. I couldn't get real answers on it, and I spent a couple of years just wandering in the woods. I went to California because USC was a great school to study at. They had one-on-one study. I got a fellowship that would pay my expenses, and it was 12 miles from the beach. You know, it had to be the will of God. I arrived there and was trying to figure out some things spiritually. You know, I had a sense that God indeed was real and Jesus Christ was real, but it was sort of like they're on the other side of this 3-foot-thick wall. I sort of hear rumblings every now and then, but I wasn't communicating. I wasn't connected. Over the next several months, I met some fellows who got me into the Word of God, began to teach me how to walk with the Lord. And during 1970, my life underwent a 180-degree turn. That's been a long time ago. How many of you were alive in 1970? See, I am historic. My wife and I got married in 71. We both decided that Jesus Christ would be the center of what we were going to do with our lives. God directed toward ministry, not chemistry. And we started off in student ministry on the West Coast. The Lord later led to graduate school in theology in Fort Worth. And we thought we'd be back on the West Coast in a couple of years to do ministry. And the Lord gave direction we were going to stay in Fort Worth. In about 9 more days, it will be 30 years since we started Hope Community Church. We started with myself, my wife, 13 people, and we have grown slowly over the years. We wanted to start a church that would really do evangelism, actually go after the unchurched community, and would train people and develop them and hopefully train some people to start churches. We rented hotels like this for years. In our 20th year, we moved into a rebuilt bowling center. We bought a bowling center on the edge of the freeway at an exit and rebuilt it. It was a huge place. Unfortunately, it had been damaged in the storm, so all the lanes were ruined. We tried to save them, but they're sort of, you know, like this from the water that they've been standing in. And we stripped it out. We've been rebuilding it. We've got it all built out this year. For the last 10 years, just about, we've been actually in this building. For 20 years, we were in rental facilities, hotels. And that's sort of the story of my life. I'm 62. How many of you are 22 or less? Okay. I want to tell you, all you have to do to get old is just hang around. Just hang around. You'll get old. It's real important that you do the right things while you're getting there, because you will get old. May God grant all of you many years of walking with Him and of having an impact. My wife and I had children a little bit later in our 8th year of marriage. Our oldest daughter's 28 and married. We miscarried on child number 2. That was a very sad time. And child number 3 was born and healthy, and a baby-killing disease came through town and killed our child. There she was about 8 months old. And that was really hard. We prayed the Lord to give us another little girl. And our daughter Gina, who's now senior at OU, Gina was born on the day of the funeral a year later. And that took the sting out of the day. I will never get over missing Natalie. But it took the sting out of the day. It was the kindness of God. Later, the Lord gave us a son. He's a freshman at OU this year. The kid's been a delight to us. But you know, time just keeps on moving. It will not stand still. I told my kids earlier, you know, as a parent, you have this bittersweet experience with your children. On the one hand, you wish you could just keep them about 5 or 6 years old because they're just so cute at that time. On the other hand, it is so much fun to see who they're growing into. So you live with that. Now, we don't have any kids yet, grandkids. We have a grand dog, but we're waiting on the first grandkid. I'm 62. My wife's about 59. She graduated from UCLA, and we've spent our lives in Fort Worth. I've lived a while. You look around the room, and you see some silver-haired fellas. There are people who have been at this thing of walking with Jesus for a long time. And I'd like to talk to you about the journey between where you are right now and where you will be one day, when you're my age or past my age. There are some patterns in life, and I'd like to talk with you about following the Lord through the decades. We're going to look at a survey of the decades. And before we do it, I want to make some statements as an entry into this. From my study of the Scripture, there are three things that are going to dog your steps all the way through your life. They're born into our hearts, and we really struggle with them. And if you deal with these things early, and you keep on dealing with them, walking with the Lord in the decades becomes a growing experience. If you don't deal with them, you end up on the merry-go-round. And you go round and round and round, the same lessons over and over and over, and you just get old while it's happening. Here they are. Number one, selfishness. There's a Hebrew word that talks about this. It's in Proverbs 22:15. Folly's bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. The rod of discipline is really the rod of corrective instruction in Hebrew. And it means that a child has to be both instructed and corrected. But this selfishness is something all of us have. I have it. It's particularly a stubborn determination to have life like I want it, have life my way. And it's in you, my friend. For some of you, boy, it's right out on the front edge and everybody else knows it. For others of you, it hides behind a very nice exterior. But all of us struggle with this. Now, whenever you're a child, you express it very, very forcefully when you're 2 years old and you're in Sunday school and you have a ball and another kid grabs your ball and you say, "Mine!" You know, that's what this is about. Later on, we get more sophisticated, and it becomes my agenda, my desires, my goals, my ambitions, what I want to do right now, my playtime. Second thing, this is in Ecclesiastes 9:3. The verse says that the hearts of the sons of Adam are filled with evil all the days of their life and with madness. And they die after that. They die. They go to the grave. Two things. One is this word madness, you can actually translate self-exalting, or another good English word is arrogance. We all believe we deserve. We deserve more than other people. Now, not a whole lot, but just a little more. You know, that person cuts in front of you in the cafeteria line and... They don't deserve that. You don't deserve to be treated like that. We don't deserve to be treated this way. We don't deserve this kind of grade after all the work we did in this class. We don't deserve, we don't deserve, we don't deserve. Or we get something and we deserve more than that. It's just in us. It's arrogance. Again, for some of us, it's right out on the front edge and everybody knows it. For others, it hides quietly in the background like a snake in the grass waiting to strike. It contains pride, but it takes pride to a new level. It demands more from me. I become part of a church or part of a ministry team, and I just don't quite have the status I really ought to in this group. I deserve more than this. Now you get married. Your wife treats you a certain way, or your husband treats you a certain way. You deserve more than this. Just arrogance. My understanding of Scripture is this. You deserve hell. Anything better than that is gravy. We have compromised whatever we deserved. But, you know, our hearts just somehow no more than that. Third thing. Now that same verse, Ecclesiastes 9:3. The third thing is harm, or it says evil, but the idea is doing the kinds of things that bring grief to people, bring sadness to people. And we do that. For some of us, you know, we're pretty physical. We'll punch people. Now, that definitely brings them a little grief. Others of us, we're not so mean as that. We verbally slice people. When they get in our way, they do something we don't like, we shoo. Others of us, you know, we start plotting their ultimate death. particularly whenever we end up on the short end of the stick, we do not like to take it. We want to get even. And we'll say and do the things that hurt people. I summarize these three things this way. I want what I want when I want it. That's number one. And I deserve it. Number two. And number three, I don't want to hurt you, but you better not get in my way. Now, again, some of us are more socialized, and those things, we're able to handle those things in a very socially appropriate way. Others of us are a little cruder, and it's very obvious what's going on. The reason why I bring this up is because these things come into us as we're born. We're born with a heart that wants to rebel against God, and these are a part of it. As life goes on, you're going to find Jesus continually challenging these three things. Rather than selfishness, you know what he's going to call you to do? What's selfishness about? My agenda. He's going to call you to be a servant. He's going to call you to help with other people's agendas. That's awful. No, we don't mind serving a little. I think it's Lauren Sandy said years ago that everybody wants to be thought a servant. Just nobody wants to be treated that way. Well, he's going to call you to serve. This thing of arrogance, you know what he's going to do over and over and over again? He's going to put you in situations where you must take second place. Voluntarily. It's called humbling yourself. He himself comes to the planet, and what does he do? He humbles himself and takes the form of a servant. And he's obedient to the Lord all the way to death. Even the death of the cross, Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says. Humility. If you have a struggle with humility, good. You've got started. If you've never struggled with humility, oh my. Get ready, gang. Third thing, harm. We naturally want to retaliate whenever we feel we've been hurt. Rather than harm, God is going to call you to love someone. And he's going to even call you to love your enemies. That doesn't mean you lie down the road and let evil drive over you, necessarily. There's a proper time to resist evil, I think, from what I see in the Scripture. But it's not usually the time we intend to do it. And again and again and again, God's going to call you to genuinely, sacrificially do what is best for other people, even those who have hurt you. I'm going to take you on a journey through the decades. But all the way through the decades, you're going to be dealing with these things. I'm going to talk about what happens at different decades of life, stage problems, stage advantages, life tasks. And as we look at each decade, just understand all the stuff that you deal with. The stuff will be working in the background. We're going to look at decades, but life doesn't exactly change on the decade. You don't turn 10 and all of a sudden, wow, new chapter of my life. Nor do you turn 30 and all of a sudden, wow, where did 20s go? A brand new chapter. These transitions occur, but there are general themes to these periods of life. So let's dive in. The 10s. Coming up to age 11 or 12, you are learning patterns for a living. The way God designed home is basically a live-in workshop on how to handle life. And you are the student, and you are learning from your parents or those who raise you. You're learning how to handle life. You're watching their attitudes. You're watching their mechanisms for communicating. You're watching how they deal with disappointment. You watch how they press toward goals. You watch how they handle struggles with other people. And you just sort of adopt these patterns. You got your own personality, so you have your own take on it, but you just sort of absorb these patterns. If the patterns that you're absorbing are good, that's great. If they are not, then you're going to have some things to deal with later. Even in the best patterns, we've still got the big three lurking in the background. You have to learn, you have to grow. But up to age 10, you're basically observing and imitating your parents and high-status kids. The really cool guy at school in third grade. Or fourth grade, or fifth grade. You watch these. Proverbs says, my children, listen to me. Listen to your father's instruction. Pay attention. Grow wise. I'm giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my teaching. You need to learn good stuff during this time period. You'll do a whole lot more thinking later. Right now, you're just more absorbing how to handle life. And what we tend to do is absorb and never evaluate what we absorbed. So, the tens. You have already absorbed. Teens. How many of you are still in your teens? Okay, a bunch of you. The teens are a time for learning self-discipline. It's a time for growing up, and particularly for becoming an individual. But you need to be a certain kind of individual. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. And in favor with God and men. This is talking about his period, the early period in his life. You need to learn several things. You need to learn to study. That's sort of your work as a kid. You need to learn to manage your time toward goals. If you're 12 years old, 13 years old, 14 years old, 15 years old, you're approaching that period in life where you're going to be on your own. And if you don't learn how to set a direction and manage yourself to achieve it, you're going to have problems. You have to learn how to manage yourself toward goals. How to relate well toward others. Again, what you've absorbed earlier, you tend to keep absorbing whenever you're 12. But along about 18, you need to be thinking about how you're relating to others. How to find your place within a group. How many of you have gone through junior high or middle school? Okay, for how many of you was it a wonderful, emotionally supportive experience? Very few of you. Now, particularly for the ladies. Junior high is just brutal. Sixth grade, seventh grade. The cliques, the queen bee. Anybody seen Mean Girls? You know the story. But you have to find your place in the group. And in junior high, you're looking for it. And boy, it's really hard to find one. You'll have to learn how to filter the culture's inputs without being overwhelmed by them. The media starts recruiting you when you're in your 6, 7, 8 years old. And by the time you become 11, most kids have subtly decided that their learning will come from the media. Now, you don't make a conscious choice. It just sort of happens. And as you move into junior high and on into high school, you're really absorbing a tremendous amount of ideas from the movies, from the music, from TV. And if you're not absorbing them from them, you're absorbing them from your friends who got them there. Now, we don't normally evaluate what we're getting. As my son turned 14, I asked him for a commitment to learn how to evaluate movies, evaluate music, and sort the messages so he could decide what he would take and what he would not. Mainly, it just comes at us. We see these experiences in the movie that draws our heart toward them, and we just adopt values and viewpoints that are really stupid. You don't know how stupid they are until you try to live based on them and you watch a marriage die. So you have to learn to evaluate this stuff. If you're behind on this, ask your student ministry director. They can give you some good input. How to handle freedom responsibly. You get your driver's license and you think, I now have the keys to the car. I am going to be a responsible individual. Oh, no. Back in my day, you know. And she'll have fun till her daddy takes the T-bird away. Well, you get freedom. You have to learn how to handle it responsibly, because if you don't, you'll shoot your own feet off. But this is not normally done. How to follow authority while becoming an individual. The normal pattern is to become a rebel in order to be an individual. But you have to learn how to work with authority while you're growing to be a unique person. And boy, it's a challenge. If you can pull it off, you'll do very well later on. If you don't pull it off, you're going to get a lot of knots on your head. Because you never get away from authority in life. You're always dealing with it in the state and the different governmental levels. Dealing with it in the IRS. You deal with it in marriage. You deal with it in business. You deal with it in education. So, to gain clarity on manhood or womanhood and basic skill in living it, this has dropped out of our society. We're very unclear on what men or women are. Actually, you were made one or the other. Genesis says God makes you male or female. The way the passage is written, we tend to read it in English, God made a being whom he gave an appearance of being a male. And he made a being whom he gave an appearance of being female. But the way the passage is written in Hebrew, your sexuality goes to the core of who you are. You're not just a being with some trappings. What you are as a man or a woman is a very good thing, and it goes to the very core of you. So you have to learn how to be a man or a woman. God's kind of man or woman. You know, you look at the movies and you got Adam Sandler, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Bruce Willis. I just watched Live Free or Die Hard. Which one of those is a guy? Or is that really a guy in any of them? God's idea of a man is Jesus Christ. But you don't get this from the media normally. The American vision of the teenage years is fun and frolic. You know, I finally turned 13 and I should now live carefree and have all my wonderful hairspray experiences. And the thought of a life lying ahead of me and I'm making choices right now that are really going to shape that future, just sort of not there. This is the challenge of the teens. The way our society has gone, it has left people becoming 20s with some homework to do. There's a stage advantage, rapid growth, time for fun, new experiences. The fun's not wrong. It's just you must learn more than that. Stage problems, lack of discernment, makes you gullible. Anybody ever see the old movie Pinocchio? What's Pinocchio's problem? He doesn't really understand how it works, and so people can take advantage of him very easily. And you have to develop discernment. Dependence on your parents' support sets the stage for a lot of conflict, because you want to be this individual person, and yet you expect your parents to pay for it. And they have a very different idea. So, again, you have to work out this thing of becoming an individual while relating to authority. Stage dangers, being deceived by the culture. Particularly using your sexuality wrongly, resulting in devastation, continuing life problems. In the movies, and on TV, what is sex? Well, sex is basically recreational activity. Sort of like tennis. You know, you have your regular tennis date, people you normally play tennis with, and then every now and then you go down and hang out at the tennis court and do pickup games. And that's all it is. But unfortunately, it goes much deeper than that. your sexual experiences actually go down to the very core of who you are. And they create either scars or just damage. And if you get tricked and you produce a child particularly, or you get a disease, the rest of your life is affected by this. So Proverbs 7:21 talks about a young guy headed toward a crafty lady, older woman. She seduced him with her pretty speech, with her flattery she enticed him. He followed her at once, going like an ox to the slaughter, like a trapped stag, awaiting an arrow that would pierce his heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. I'd encourage you to watch for a theme in the movies, or not in the movies, but on the evening news. Watch for those stories about the woman who committed adultery and her husband killed her, or about the guy who was messing with a fellow's wife and he killed him. Now, sometimes those people are already divorced. But you watch this. You'll see several murders this year out of that situation. The media, you know, adultery, well, it's just really not nice, but hey, I mean, we're just human. But boy, people take that very seriously. And people get killed over it. This talks about death right here. But the media doesn't say this to you. It doesn't say this is a very dangerous situation here. It's sort of like, you know, particularly you guys, you know, a loose woman comes along, a really hot, available chick, and what you see is, you know, bunny, like Playboy bunny. What you need to see is cougar. Teeth. Because you're headed toward damage if you don't watch it. But see, the media doesn't tell us this. Our failure to learn self-discipline, becoming a rebel. A rebel walks a thorny path, a thorny, treacherous road. The man who values his soul will stay away from it. If you don't learn to work under authority, life just gets really, really hard and stays that way. Our failure to learn self-discipline. In essence, my friend, you must learn to kick your own rear. You grew up in high school. If you're in the home of parents, now they were always probably bugging you to study and, you know, do things you ought to. If you don't clean your room, there'll be a landslide. We will never find your body. Well, you go off to college, and there's no one left to kick your rear. You have to discipline yourself, and you have to learn this because Scripture says, like a city without walls broken, a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. If you don't learn to push yourself, you don't learn to say no to yourself, then, boy, you get in a tremendous amount of trouble. You don't see it immediately. But you can look at guys who are 40 who didn't learn it, men and women, then you see a lot of tragedy. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up is this goes with the time frame. If you do not learn this in your teens, you must learn it in your 20s. The teens are a time where you're growing. The teens are a time of preparation. King David ruled over Israel. At one point, he has to fight this giant guy named Goliath. Goliath wasn't 30 feet tall. He's sort of like, you know, he's just big enough to make Shaquille O'Neal look small. He's about 9 feet tall, about 40 inches wide shoulders. And he's a warrior trained from his youth. There are a lot of guys that size in the time. And David had to fight this guy. David's about 16, 17. He's got to fight this guy. And as he steps up to fight this fellow, he tells the king that he's going out to represent. He says, I can do this. I know this guy's been insulting God. And God will be with me. Why, I've been tending my father's sheep. And a lion came up to take a sheep, and I cut it by the beard, and I killed it. And then, you know, a bear came up, and I killed it. And I'll take this guy. Well, he's tending his father's sheep. He's actually being obedient to some responsibilities. And then these tests come. Why does the lion come? Well, lots of sheep. What about David's life? This is a horrible situation. Here's a lion. Well, this is training for the future. Then the bear comes. And then a step that takes him way into his future. All these occur while he's a teenager. You know, he didn't just win Was it World of Warcraft? It was Animal Planet. Your 20s. A lot of you started into your 20s. You'll be facing them before long if you're not already there. Your 20s are a time for diligent training. In your teenage years, you have to learn how to become an individual and discipline yourself, push yourself. In your 20s, you'll have finished your college education. You'll finish a lot of other things. Most of you will have quit growing. And you ladies will start liking the same kind of guy. You know, you're 14, you like a guy, and then 16, you like slightly different guys, and 18, you like slightly different guys. You sort of settle down around 20, 21. Same for the fellas. It's one of the reasons you don't want to marry at 16, because you're going to be sick of him next year. You sort of settle down on some of the major life transitions. Now it's a real important time for learning the major issues of life and how to do them. Genesis 41, 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. You might read this story in Genesis. Joseph is a guy that God promised that he would be great in the future. Joseph's about 17 when he has this vision from God. You know what happens next? His brothers, who are jealous of him, sell him into slavery. They start to kill him and decide, well, maybe they shouldn't be that mean. So they sell him into slavery in Egypt, another country. He becomes a part of human trafficking. He ends up in Egypt, slave to a man. He'd been sort of a prince back where he was. Now he's a slave. But he's a guy who does know God. And he handles the responsibilities given him so that he rises to rule this man's very considerable estate. About age 24, the master's gone, and the master's hot wife decides she'd love to go to bed with Joseph. So she propositions him, and he says no. And so she grabs him, and he runs. Unfortunately, he left his robe in her hands and ran naked. He should have had on his boxers. But he ran naked, and she cried rape. And because he would not sin against his master and not sin against God, he ends up thrown into prison. He started here, then he's gone here, and now he's in an Egyptian prison. Filthy, dirty, nasty. All for following God. In prison, he rises to administration. He finally administers the whole prison. And then on the right day, God brings him before Pharaoh to do some circumstances God's arranged. And one day he's prisoner. The next day he's prime minister of Egypt. No one was predicting Joseph's corporate rise. It had been a rather downward track. But God had him ready. And it was time. Through his 20s, he had learned a great deal. As a matter of fact, Psalm 105 says, until the time came to fulfill his word, the Lord tested Joseph's character. What's going on? He's learning administration. But what's going on even more is he's learning to suffer for doing right. Until he becomes so committed to God, God's ready to use him in a large role. Now, a lot of us are willing to suffer for doing right. I mean, you know, we might even have somebody think mean thoughts about us. But to really step up and pay a price, well, that's tough. And then to pay it again and again and again and again and again, day after day after day, and then to watch whatever dreams you had accumulated crash again and be faithful through it. That was his training track. There are things that you need to learn about endurance in real life. There are some life tasks you need to do. You need to finish education. You're going to make life-shaping decisions. That's get a real job. If you've sold clothes at the Gap before, that's nice. You need to get a real job. Find a mate. Start a family. It usually occurs in the 20s. Sometimes God's plan is singleness. These things occur during this time period. Get involved in ministry. You're going to find your way into church life. You can join some ministry team. You may go overseas. You'll still join some team. It always takes a team. Manage money. Learn how to pay your way. That is without a credit card. Build patterns of relating to your extended family. Learning how to be an adult in a family with adult children. How to handle problems and difficulties. There's a real advantage to your 20s. You're flexible. You can move around. As a matter of fact, if you've never been overseas, get overseas early. Take one of the focus trips. You need a bigger perspective on the world. You'll have that flexibility in your 20s. A lot harder in your 40s. Flexibility to move, schedule time. Stage problems are lower income. You just don't have a whole lot of money, most of you in your 20s. Fewer skills, you're learning. And then haste. Haste is a deadly enemy. The plans of the diligently to profit, as surely as haste, leads to poverty. It's not good to have zeal without knowledge. Well, I'm zealous for Jesus. I'm going to run out and save the world. Well, how are you going to do it? I don't know. Well, get a little knowledge. It'll really be a help. Why? Because God's made a real world. And the Holy Spirit works in certain ways. And the Word of God has real truth in it. And you need to understand some things if you want to really see God work through you. Stage danger. You're going to have to, if you do, get a real job, you're going to have to learn how to handle it. Because you're going to be recruited to work many, many hours a week. As a matter of fact, there are places that will recruit you to spend your life wrapped around the company. I read about a guy years ago. They told him, if you're going to take this job, you will live bananas. Because he's working with this export company. You will live bananas. They're talking 60, 80 hours a week. He said, you know, I just couldn't see living for bananas. But companies demand commitment. At what point on the pay scale do you decide this is not quite right? You do have to work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. That's normal. But learning how to handle a job when you're pushed to do things that are unethical, how do you handle that positively? When co-workers are trying to cut you off the knees and take advantage of you to get position, how do you handle that well? Not money. Money is a wonderful thing. It is amazing how slippery it is. And just like oil goes right through the fingers. How to handle money is a major issue. You discover that America's debt keeps growing, the debt of American consumers. And boy, it is hard to avoid debt. There's some things you need to learn about it. And then if you get married, most marriages, the first 2 years, have a lot of problems. Most of those problems are pretty normal. But you don't know it if you don't tell somebody and get some feedback. And you're going to think you've got these gigantic abnormalities, a cancer growing in this relationship. And you never get it dealt with because you don't talk to anybody. And only about year 5 or 7, marriages come apart. You need coaching. Get some people to coach you. It'll take you a couple of years to learn how to do it. If you'll get under training somewhere for about four years, you'll probably be able to fly right side up. If you don't, you're just going to face a lot of a rocky road. By training, I mean doing things and getting coaching on how to do them. You don't learn how to handle a job by going to a seminar. You get good advice from people while you're working through the issues. You don't learn how to handle a marriage by going through a seminar. Seminars can help, but seminars don't quite get into the problems you're dealing with. You need someone to give you feedback and input. If you can get around a good bunch of people who can do this, you'll be way ahead of the game. And if you don't, the problems still come anyway. Stage danger is that you'll never learn how to succeed in basic areas of life. So that you stumble again and again in your 30s over the same issues, and you never build success or gain a deeper understanding of life. So what happens is, for a lot of people, you know, I've had 20 years experience now in marriage. We've been married 20 years. Well, really, they've had 1 year experience repeated 20 times, and it ain't that good. Or in the job, they've got 1 year's experience repeated 20 times. They keep making the same mistakes and same mistakes and same mistakes. So you have to take responsibility for seeing that. You learn how to handle these things well. Now, you're doing this in college. A lot of you are. As you're learning how to do the ministry, you're learning to deal with your studies. It's just life gets more complicated. The 20s are especially for training. You'll do other things during that time. The 30s are for building. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. It's after a lot of training up to 30, at 30 like Joseph. Then his real building begins of his kingdom. Now, there's some life tasks in your 30s. You need to seriously invest time and money in building your career, building your business. It just takes a lot of time. If you think you're going for a 40-hour week job, all I say is, I hope you find one. School teachers, how many hours a day do school teachers teach? High school? What, 8 to what? 2, 3? Every day, what's that? 8 to 3 is like 7 hours. Wow, what an easy job. How many hours do school teachers grade papers and do lesson plans after work? Another 4 or 5. Now, my daughter taught school for a while. It just takes work. If you're going to engineering, you're going to any field, you hire on for 40 hours, it always takes 50. It just happens. So you plan on working. In your 30s, you're going to be building your family, build your career, your business, whichever, your marriage, kids, a ministry. You're going to take what you learned in your 20s and put it to work. And you may start a family in your 20s, but it's going to be really growing in your 30s. You may have already begun your career and start doing well in your 20s, but it's going to start expanding in the 30s. The stage advantage here, you got energy, optimism, increasing financial worth, opportunities to enjoy your kids. The problem are long hours and hard work. If you become a stay-at-home mom and you have children, it's long hours of hard work. My wife and I, our first daughter, we had her, and we've been praying for twins because we're so getting later on. Deborah's 29, and we're starting late. We're praying for twins. After our daughter was born, we're so glad God didn't answer that prayer because she only slept 9 hours a day total, naps, night, everything. And all the rest of the time, she was either eating or we were changing her diaper. She grew very fast, and my wife would literally get a quiet time one day and a shower the next day, and then a quiet time the next day, and then a shower the next day. Right along about 6 weeks, when we thought we were both going to go totally nuts, her pattern changed. But she'd grown an inch a week and a pound a week, and it was work. As a matter of fact, work didn't stop there. It just takes it to raise kids. But this is part of life. With hard work, long hours, and all the opportunity come a continual struggle to maintain priorities. Circle that word, priorities. It's an important word. You see, what tends to happen is in the stress of the 30s, with all the opportunities, all the hard work, kids, work, ministry, trying to walk with Jesus, what we start doing is we start dropping some of the balls, some of the responsibilities God has given us in order to juggle just a few. God gives you basically 5 types of responsibilities. Your personal walk with Him, your family, your job, your ministry, and then community involvement. And it's just hard to juggle all these things. You have to do well in all. You know, a pentathlon, you know what a pentathlon is? Has 5 events. You don't have to win every event to win the pentathlon, but you must do well in each one. You have to do well in all these areas. And after a while, it gets just much simpler either to let my family go and major on my work, or let my ministry go and major on my family and let my work decline. And we want to get down to just one or two balls to juggle, but we really have to maintain priorities while we work through a complicated period of life. If you do it well, you build well. If you do it poorly, you set the stage for a wipeout in what we call midlife crisis. Especially during the 30s, maintain your friendships. A lot of guys, particularly guys, get so busy, they drop their friendships. And when the stresses of the 40s begin, they don't have those friendships and accountability, and they tend to implode. We'll talk about that in a sec. You build life sort of like Nehemiah's people built the wall. They were under threat. Those who carried the materials did the work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. You got to do two things at once. Does this sound encouraging to you? Does it sound like sort of like work? Well, you understand why we're in such a desperate situation in families throughout America then. Because the easiest thing in the world is to bail on your responsibilities and go pursue your selfish agenda and not deal with what it really takes. Christ Jesus wants to take you through this and in the process of it bless you and turn you into a person of high character. But it does look a little like work. You know, this is not for, you know, if you're a little bit older, Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. Somebody doesn't show up in the future in a telephone booth to help you pass your final. You have to do it all yourself. There's just some work here. It's fun. A lot of great opportunities in life. But you have to make choices. And again, the selfishness and the arrogance and the strike back. Boy, whenever the pressure is really on, these things begin to grow. Unless you start dealing with this stuff early on. The 40s, the time of midlife crisis. We're going to go through the rest of this pretty quick. 40s are a time for endurance. Most of you are not facing your 40s immediately. What happens in the 40s is you succeeded in your 30s. Now you got a big career, a big business. You got a family that's really growing and a ministry that's growing. And the problem is you don't get a whole lot more resources. So in your 40s, to stay faithful, you have to begin to stretch. Your wife is changing. If you're a guy, your husband's got some problems if you're a lady. Your kids are growing, turning into teenagers. And, oh, no, you never anticipated this. If you have older parents, they're starting to need you. And it begins to feel like you're just being pulled apart, pulled by horses in different directions. It's a stress time. We call it midlife crisis. You have to maintain a good relationship with your wife, your husband, amid stresses, kids turning into teens. You usually have to put in longer hours at work due to increasing responsibilities. I'm beginning to increasingly help as your parents' health declines. Keep on helping others in the ministry. I'm at a complex schedule. Three-year-olds are hard to take care of, but it's not, if you got, you know, a two-year-old, a four-year-old, and a five-year-old, that's hard to take care of, but that's not near as hard as hauling three kids to four different sports events. But it gets complicated. Jesus will walk with you amid the complication. The advantage, your capacity to be a leader is greatly increasing as you endure. Because leaders are formed in the heat of fire. Your potential influence on the future is growing as your children are growing up. And your children are like guided missiles. If you can raise them rightly and aim them in the right direction, they go on. My kids will go way on in the future past me. But you have to learn to trust God in the middle of a lot of stress. Physically, your capacities, you're not as slow as, not as fast as you used to be. Like one of my buddies said, he'd go out surfing and a wave would start coming and he would think, his mind would say, rise up, you know, to catch the wave. And about 4 seconds later, his body would say, okay. It just doesn't go as fast. You're stretched emotionally. You begin to realize some of your dreams are not going to come true and you get heart sick. You toy with regret, self-pity. You can drift into anger, resentment. The stage problem is losing perspective and abandoning responsibilities for cheap gratification. Any of you ever seen a guy in his 40s do this? I don't know if you have or not. I have. You know, the guy just says, well, it's just not worth it. And so guys abandon their families. Or crash and burn their businesses. Some fellows in the ministry commit immorality, just sort of blow themselves out of the ministry. It's a time of stretching. There's a fellow who did it wrong. His name was Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10. You read the New Testament and you find Demas' name mentioned many times among the heroes. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What took this guy out? He had to drive an old car. And he could see on the TV, you know, all the year-end price reductions on the new Mazdas. And even the Chevrolets. He just wasn't quite getting the stuff he wanted. Time had gone on, he'd spent some time, and he wasn't getting the payback. Why? Because he's not dealing with his selfishness. And that he deserves more than this. He's not dealing with his arrogance. And it takes him out. There's a longer stretch. In your 50s, when you actually begin to lead, now you have some information there about your 50s. You'll find a lot of leaders in business, a lot of leaders in ministry in their 50s. You know one of the reasons? You find out who made it through their 40s. God uses stress, tension, to build your faith, to build in you some steel as a mother, a father, and turn you into a person that a younger group can emulate. You're never going to be perfect. You're going to have your problems. But growth with the Lord moves through the cross. And what gets projected for us continually in the movies is, oh, the future is just full of fun. And if you're not having a wonderful time, and you're not just absolutely thrilled in this moment, what is wrong with your life? I can imagine Jesus hanging on the cross saying, what is wrong with my life? Can you imagine that? No. He understood the mind of the Father. And he understood that the Father had some special tasks for him, some special suffering. He also understood that the way to all the blessing was through the cross. So Scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. I've laid out this decadal journey for you, not to discourage you, but to tell you, again, really get serious about this business of walking with Jesus. The Lord really has good things for you. Some of you already experienced some of it. But the good things for you always come with some responsibilities. And he's always working on not your next vacation, but the likeness to his son, the Lord Jesus. And boys, that stuff grows in you. You are blessed. And as that stuff grows in you, other people are blessed. And as it grows in you, he is pleased. I'd like to challenge you. Set your heart to walk with Christ through the decades. Don't go home and grieve over the fact that one day you'll turn 30. But how many of you are facing some academic challenges right now? Anybody? How many of you don't even know if you're facing an academic challenge? No, you've already got challenges in front of you. Learn how to deal with them rightly before the Lord. How many of you have had any relational struggles during this fall? Anybody? Yeah, how many of you don't have any relationships at all? A couple of you. Deal with these things from the angle of Scripture and the mind of Christ. As you do, you're building a foundation for the future. You're setting stage for the right kind of marriage. You're setting stage for family. How many of you have struggles making yourself work? You know, you walk past the computer screen guys and it starts calling to you as you're on your way to the books. And finally the gravity takes over and gets to pull you back. You see, you're already learning the disciplines. Take this stuff and handle it from the angle of the Lord. Because you're laying a foundation for a life that can have some impact. They will come at you with some challenges and some real opportunities. Years ago, my wife and I were married in 1971. As we looked at some of the things the Lord was leading us toward, we both have made some serious commitments to Christ. I told her, I said, you know, I think the way it's going to be is I'm going to be like a like a long-distance bomber. There's some direction the Lord had given me. I got one load of bombs. I got one tank of gas, and I ain't coming back. I made a commitment to Jesus Christ and to the calling of Him on my life. And if God wills, after I've dropped all my bombs and I run out of gas, I want to crash into something for Him. I don't want to sit back and just get old. All you got to do to get old is hang around. We have some of the brothers here who are in their 70s and maybe 80s. I met a couple of you. And I'll tell you what, they ain't rusting. They're keeping on moving with the Lord. That's a delight to see you guys. But, you know, an awful lot of people, you get preoccupied with the money. You get preoccupied with your worries. You get preoccupied because, you know, if you're a lady, you just don't look like a supermodel. And if you're a guy, well, you don't know which model to look like. Is it Arnold? Is it Adam? We get caught in all this stuff, and we take our eyes off of Jesus and the call He has for us into the future. Life will go on. Life will develop. There are challenges you face. Get prepared for them. Those of you graduating and looking at your 20s, find a place where you can train. And those of you who are still in your teens, looking at your 20s, look over your life. Maybe sit down with your student ministry director and say, what are some patterns in my life I've absorbed or I've developed that I really need to be challenged in and grow in? Because God has given you, Scripture says, 70, maybe 80 years. But they move on. They move on quickly. So I would just say to you tonight, at 60, I'm 62, be 63 in April. Those of you, you started to walk with the Lord Jesus, don't hold back. Don't be stupid. Don't get hasty. Learn your lessons well from the Lord and don't hold back. I'd like to lead us in prayer. You've heard a lot of people tell you things about walking with God and have challenged you on specific points in your life. What I'm here to tell you is that we leave this conference to walk on into the next 40 years. Take that stuff. Consider what the Lord has said to you and don't hold back. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here for this time. Thank you for sparing us and giving wonderful weather during this time period. Thank you for the many speakers who have spoken so clearly truth from your word and out of their lives. Thank you for the ways that you've moved our hearts during the music and the small groups. Lord, we ask you in Jesus Christ's name that you take these things and seal them in our hearts. And Lord, as the decades roll on, you've said that you'd take us to our gray hairs. All the way through life, you'd carry us. And Lord, carry us on. And while it passes, Father, speak to our hearts, train us, teach us. Turn this group of men and women here into a wonderful force for your kingdom. You have many different plans for the individuals. But Lord, all our plans belong to you. We ask you that you just show us how to walk with you and how to prepare for what is coming and how to prosper amid it. In Jesus' name, amen.